We begin Revelation chapter 6 tonight, the beginning of the judgments, the pouring out of the judgments related to the seven seals. But basically, tonight's study will deal with a whole bunch of introductory and preparation and trying to get us lined up for what's coming, hopefully. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer before we begin. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this opportunity today to come out of our busy schedules and just relax as we focus our attention on the passages before us and the things that you have preserved here for us so that we can be informed in the areas that you want us to be informed of related to the judgments that are coming. We know that we're not going to be here. We're going to be face to face during this time frame. But yet, you've deemed it necessary to put this here for us to understand, to know these things. And we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge and encourage each one of us. There's things here that are encouraging as we understand what's going on. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here in this local assembly so that we can pursue the truths of your word on a consistent basis. And we just thank you for those that are here tonight and brave the weather. And we just pray that you provide them with safe travel home when we're through. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've read ahead, you know that chapter 6 starts laying out some very severe judgments, none of which are going to be as severe as the bowl judgments, the last of the bunch. There's three sets of the judgments, and the last group, which happens right before the end of the tribulation period, is the most severe, and we'll see that later as we get down farther down in the study. What we need to look at tonight really is, and I think I labeled it as preparation for judgment. And we need to stop and think back. When was the last time God directly intervened in human history with a major judgment? When was the last time? All the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Major judgment. Direct, total judgment, if you will, on creation, men and animals. And it's interesting. If you look at chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it kind of lays out what was going on, the reasons for the judgment. And then when you read through here, consider what's going on out there today. You say, okay, Lord, can't be too far down the pike. But of course, he's the one that calls the shots, when the timing is. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, every plan, every intent of his thinking, dominated by that sin nature, was only evil continually. And the Lord was, the translator here, sorry. That's a sorry translation because that's not what the word means, nakam. It means he was pained. He was pained that he had made man on the earth. And some of them even tried to say, well, he regretted it. That's not what's in view here at all. He was pained that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from the man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am, again, nakam, pained that I have made them. This judgment was total except for those in the ark. The eight and all the animals that were that he brought, if we had gone through Genesis, which we haven't since I've been here, you'd find that he caused the animals to come. Noah didn't have to go out and hunt for them. He didn't have to go out and beat the bushes to find the animals that he needed to put in the ark. God brought them to him. Down through history, there have been many judgments, discipline-type judgments. None as complete, none as universal as the flood. But as we come now to this section of the tribulation, and we begin the judgments here, we find here a judgment that is in scope, actually what's going to happen in all of these judgments, in totality, is greater than what happened in Genesis. Christ makes that comment himself in Matthew 24 in the upper room, not the upper room, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, 21. When he says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall." The greatest, what's going to happen in the great tribulation, which is actually pulling together things in the second half of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter, in our chapter 6, if you look down at verses 15, 16, and 17. And we see here man's reaction to the initial judgments here. And it's interesting, very informative, as we'll see, especially when we get here and start breaking this down. But he says here, "And the kings of the earth, the rulers, the great men, all the leadership of the various nations, and the commanders, and the rich and the strong, and every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" All is judgment, and most are going to turn away and not choose to believe in Jesus Christ. Although there will be many that do, but most will not. When the world is as it was in the days of Noah, as we just read in Genesis 6, watch closely. The day of the Lord is near. In fact, Jesus makes that point back in Matthew 24. Verse 37, 38, 39. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." What do we read? "Every intent of their thinking was evil." They were totally self-centered, wrapped up in whatever that sin nature wanted them to go. That's the way that they were going. "For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." In other words, it's just they were so wrapped up in the normal course of living. They had no time to think about God, to think about the truth that Noah was communicating for 120 years. Or right over their head. I mean, he's that crazy guy up there on the hill building that boat, or whatever it's supposed to be. And there's no water here. The guy's got to be, you know, batty. "And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." They're just going to be doing their thing. See, what Matthew is characterizing here with the eating, the drinking, the marrying, and giving in marriage is this aspect of being so wrapped up in living, pursuing their own thing, that they are totally indifferent and apathetic to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. And for many believers, on top of it, it's indifference and apathy towards Christ and His Word. And not just unbelievers. Of course, the believers, they're going to go. I mean, in the rapture, they're going to be taken out. The unbelievers will be left to go through this awesome time of judgment. But this apathy and indifference is in both sides of the camp. But when we look back at that great judgment of the flood, long time ago, so there's a great distance between the flood and this tribulation period, which has not yet started, which is yet to come. Since the time of the flood, what has man been doing? What's he done? Man has engaged in every imaginable form of evil and rebellion against God. And God judged that generation, and He will judge this last one also. Therefore, what's happened due to the time lapse? What's happened because of this time lapse? It's a long time. We're going to look at a passage in 2 Peter that talks about, that's one of the arguments that they use. Well, nothing's happened. Everything's the same. We've skipped this, you know? God's ignoring us or whatever, if there is one. Many false conclusions have been made because of this delay, the long passage of time. As we prepare to study and understand the time of the coming of the wrath of God here, it is important to look at and understand this delay. Because of the time lapse, man has become desensitized to the reality of the wrath of God. In fact, most of the religious crowd out there today, they're so wrapped up in one aspect of God's essence, His love, that they can't see the rest of His characteristics at all. They take what they believe that God exists, and they take the sentimentalist view of God. A loving God would never execute judgment. The wrath that is pictured here in Revelation is way beyond what a loving God would ever do. He wouldn't do this. That's why you have a whole bunch of people that allegorize this whole book of Revelation, say it's all been completed back in 70 AD. It's all done. Preterist view. And you have the historist view. They try to put different time frames in there and say, you know, this was fulfilled here, this is fulfilled in the Middle Ages, this is, you know. And they just, oh, you read some of this stuff and it's difficult to follow because they're stretching things so bad and destroying basic hermeneutics, which I don't think any of them studied, but anyway. So their basic problem with all these is that they have a faulty view of God and His essence, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. So they're desensitized to the very possibility of divine wrath. I mean, it hasn't happened since the flood. This is a long time. And of course, how many people actually believe the flood existed, actually happened? I mean, there's a lot of evidence for it scientifically if you look at it. But, I'm just in the religious community, so-called religious community. No, they don't even buy that, a lot of them. But those that do say, oh, yeah, that's way in the back in the past. Nothing's going to happen. There are many more today who would say that the flood didn't even happen, as I said. Therefore, God, if there is one, didn't judge man then, and He won't judge man now. You notice, if He exists. They live in a fantasy land. Wishful thinking. Man wants to think that he is sovereign and in control, but he is not. God, in this time of the tribulation, is going to dramatically demonstrate and prove who is in charge. It's a time when man rules the greatest extent. Of course, the restrainer has been removed. And what happens? It all gets better? No. It becomes chaos and total judgment. Now, some things to think about. Do we as believers really anticipate the return of the Lord? Is it high on our agenda, His return? Do we love His appearing? Remember, wasn't too long ago, we looked at 2 Timothy, was it 4:8? Somewhere along in there. Paul was exhorting us, well, it was related to the crowns. That's what it was. But in this verse he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, the reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, judgment seat of Christ. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's those believers throughout the church age that have looked for and loved His appearing. And not just that last generation that's going to be raptured, but all the way through the age, the history of the church. Do you have an expectation that that trump could sound at any time? And that we could be standing around the throne in our resurrection body, worshiping the Lamb, as we just saw so vividly portrayed for us in chapter 5? Do you have an expectation of dying? I don't imagine most of us do. Not anytime soon, anyway. But that's way down in the future. But barring the rapture, it's going to happen at some point for all of us. Now, some of us have got some problems that are probably going to take us out sooner than others. But our expectation is, my expectation anyway, is to be here teaching the Word of God as long as there is a remnant here that desires the Word. They want to know it, and God gives me the strength and the resources to be able to do it. But right now, it's looking pretty good after coming back for this goofy thing. But anyway, a little sidetracked vacation. Wasn't my idea of the place to take a vacation, but anyway. But what's the point? What's the point? What should we be thinking here? The realities of life, like the possibility of death, we have the ability to take those things, put them on the back burner, to forget about them, to become desensitized to the very possibility that this could happen. But it could happen to any of us. We go out here, some ding-dong comes down through and runs the stop sign and smacks us straight up, you know, and crunches us. Whatever. Could happen. The reality is that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, any time. And the reality is that any one of us also might be promoted face to face at any time, no matter what our age is. The Word of God over and over again exhorts us to be ready, to be alert, to be awake spiritually. And we're going to see that coming up, a couple of Sundays, a couple of messages down in 1 Peter when we get to verse 13. Still working on verse 12, though. But anyway. We need to be awake spiritually at all times, not to fall asleep by becoming so wrapped up in the present, building our treasures on earth that will rust, that will fade away. Remember where our real treasure is. It will not fade, will not rust at all. The first preparation needed to become ready is to, of course, for anyone who is not a believer, is to believe in Jesus Christ. They need to recognize that they're a sinner, that when Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for their sin. He was the only one qualified to provide that ransom price for them, to purchase them out of that slave market of sin. When they believe that, they receive forgiveness of their sin, and of course, the imputed righteousness, so that when the Father looks at them, he sees that righteousness and he declares them justified. And of course, they're new creations in Christ. They have a new life in him. This is the preparation that is needed, not only for when he returns, so that they can go in the rapture, but also in case they die before that, so that they can go to heaven. Apart from that, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It is also important to know with assurance that the great day of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, will come. It's going to come. His veracity demands it. Remember that term, his truthfulness to his word demands it. And all those who are outside of Christ, not having believed in Christ, the time of the rapture, will enter into this period of 7 years and will experience everything that we're going to see as we go through Revelation and these three great periods of judgment. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. Now, this is the time that Jesus himself, as we read, characterized as a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, in other words, human history, until now or ever shall. Why has God withheld his wrath so long? I mean, it's been, like I say, a long time since the flood. And I forgot to look. I was going to look at my chart. We've got some of the projects we did at seminary laying out chronology and all the kings of Egypt and all that stuff, which is all messed up if you go to conventional chronology and doesn't fit what the scripture has at all. But when you finally, there's several people who have done some awesome research over the years, especially a guy named Courville, who's now dead, I'm sure. He was, last time I saw him in the 70s, he was in his late 70s, so I don't believe he's probably still around, but did some awesome work and lining things up. And it was, but anyway, we got it pegged down there pretty close to when the dates of when the flood and all this stuff and different time frames and stuff, and fascinating. But why has God withheld it this long? I mean, just look around. We know that man deserves it. Why is it that Jesus told the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again for you? And it hasn't happened yet. He said it in the Upper Room Discourse. John chapter 14. The first promise of the rapture right there. Those first few verses of John 14. What about that promise? Has he forgot it? No, I don't think so. But there has been a delay. Why the delay? That's the question. Well, let's take a look at 2 Peter 3. Pull some things out of here. It's just an interesting passage. And it gives us some clues as to the reasons for the delay. The setting of the context is set in the last days. Verse 3, it says, know this first of all, that in the last days. A little preposition that he uses there that they've translated in. Really, it's a little preposition, epi, in it. With a genitive, it should be at or during the last days to really get the thrust of it. The thought is that during the last days of the church age is what is in view here. And of course, this would put us as before the return of the Lord, and therefore before the events of the Revelation and the judgments that we're going to be looking at. And go back to our little chart here. Just make sure everybody's familiar with that. Should be no problem. The last portion of the church age right here. To what's in view here in this context right here. Just before the rapture. The last days. We know from verse 2 that this didn't originate with Peter. The idea is here. He's dealing with what's been thrown out there. And he's dealing with some questions that have been raised. He says, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He's reiterating what was already taught before. Laying things out. Now, verse 3 sets the stage here of what's out there, what's happening. Mockers will come with their mocking. Mockers will come with mocking. The idea here is the time frame, these last days, will be filled with mockery of the very thought that our Lord will return. But they're going a step farther these days. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're being mocked and ridiculed all over the place. In fact, you get ridiculed, mocked, if you say something like, Merry Christmas to a lot of people. But anyway, the idea here is that the day will be filled with mockery of the very thought that the Lord will return. Now, there's two different words here. You get the mockers and the mocking. The word for mockers actually means to play with, to trifle with. Well, the word for mocking, it means to scoff at, to ridicule. Similar thought. Just hold your place here and go to Jude. Verses 16, 17, 18, down through there. Well, yeah, probably should start in verse 15. Behold the Lord, well, the middle of verse 14 says, Behold the Lord will come with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust, the desires of their sin nature. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Wow. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Well, and that sounds like what he said here in 2 Peter 3. These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They're psychikos types. They're unbelievers. Those he's referring to there. What is a scoffer? What is a mocker? As used here. Think about it. A scoffer is one who treats lightly that which ought to be honored, taken seriously. They scoffed at Noah, a preacher of righteousness, when he preached for 120 years, announcing the judgment to come. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah scoffed at the possibility of judgment for their gross sin. Today they scoff at the need for salvation, the reality of eternal judgment in the lake of fire. How can a loving God do something like that? Because he's a holy and righteous God. That's why. And he's a just God. Can't have anything to do with sin. Has to be dealt with. Why are they scoffing and mocking at the truth? Well, the last phrase in the verse, in verse 3, just following after their own lusts, epithumia, going after their sin nature, the desires of their sin nature. They're actively pursuing the lusts of their sin nature. Don't you dare interfere with what I want. But they really, most of them, especially today, seem to have no perception of who God is. None. A principle that must be recognized if one's lifestyle contradicts the parameters established by the Word of God, then one must either change their lifestyle or attempt to change the Word of God. That's the mockers. And of course, there are people out there actively doing that with some of the translations they're trying to piddle around with and to destroy what the Word of God really says. They attempt to ridicule the doctrines of God's wrath and those related to his return. How can you be goofy enough to believe such a thing? But the challenge presented by the mockers during these last days is seen in verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. All the same. Haven't seen any difference. We need to recognize that the return of the Lord is a very dramatic event. All the earth will be impacted. Their thinking is this. Nothing dramatic has happened so far. For all this time, why should we think that there will be something dramatic now? Isn't there a basic, continuous pattern to our lives? All goes one day to the next. Day to day, week to week, do the same thing, see the same people, go to the same places. There's a continuation of a routine. What does this continuation of routine do often? Routine often kills expectation. This is especially true related to the Lord's return. When he does, there are going to be many dramatic events occurring for that 7-year period. Can you imagine? And what was something that we will see? Having to go to work all day for enough money to buy one loaf of bread. To buy one loaf of bread to eat. That's hard to imagine. Difficult to imagine. Now, it was for a lot of people during the Depression period, it was like that. It was tough. They really had to work hard to get enough to scratch out to exist for many. But we're going to see this will be the cause under the economic judgment of the third seal when we get down there. But the challenge here of verse 4 is that all continues as it was, as it were. Nothing's changed. Where's the promise of his coming? It's all continues. Now, there's a correction of viewpoint in verse 5 that he expresses here. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What are they ignoring? I mean, it's willful ignorance on their part. Chosen course of action to be ignorant, to reject the reality. It's a very dramatic event. Creation. Not an everyday occurrence. 9 times in Genesis 1 alone, it says, God spoke and it happened and it occurred just as he said. Light be and light was. One of the first ones, if not the first one, I think. See, they're forgetting that the Word of God can bring about dramatic events, dramatic things. As status quo people, they are ignoring a second very dramatic event, and of course, that is the flood. Because it covers the creation and the flood here. Look at verse 6. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And of course, we know from Genesis 9, there was a promise made he would never do that again in that way with a universal flood. And he hasn't. Every time you see that rain, that's the covenant, the sign of the covenant that God made with man, that he would not do that again in Genesis 9. What's the application of this for us today? Well, that's verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, but the present heavens and earth, by his word, the same word that caused creation, that was able to bring about creation, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Interesting. Application of that verse alone, of course, there's plenty of other ones that would bring in that same principle. But the key is, nothing man can do is going to destroy this earth and keep it from that day that is reserved when he's going to take it out at the end of the millennium. Down here, after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, poof, up it's going to go in smoke, and then the new heavens and the new earth. But nothing that man can do. So you get all this hand-wringing. Global warming is upon us. Well, man isn't causing it. It's not there to start with. Any warming that's going on at all is caused by the sun, and it's in the cycles that goes, the weather goes through. I have to chuckle. These guys, the meteorologists out there, all tell them, you know, when the hurricane season and all this stuff, and these bad hurricanes are coming down the pike, and people are going, oh, it's the end. It's coming, you know. Things are getting worse because of global warming and all this garbage. And they're saying, no, no, no. All you got to do is go back to cycles. Back in the 30s and 40s, it was even worse. And they go back. It's just, I know Charlie, being a meteorologist, gets a little bit short with some of this. And I was just listening to something he just did here about a month ago. And boy, did he get, wow, got wound up. But I guess these MIT guys, you know, they can do that. Anyway, he's got the background to do that. It is being kept by the Word of God, destined for judgment. It's destined for judgment. It definitely is. But it's in His timing. His timing. That same Word that created the earth, the same Word that brought in the flood, will speak again. And when it does, we're going to see what the consequences of it in chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation. We must not forget how God keeps time. And that's a little different than ours. And that's verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is not a time for chit-chat back there. You're disrupting people that want to study the Word of God. We need to keep track of how God keeps track of time. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now remember, He stands outside of time. He's not controlled by time, as we are. Now, it's a warning, because it will escape our notice. He keeps time differently than we do, because He is outside of time. He's cognizant of time, but not governed by it, as we are. Whatever your conception of time is, forget it when attempting to apply it to God. He doesn't think that way at all. He doesn't have to keep a watch on his arm, if he had an arm, to figure out what to do when. Verse 9. Here we find out what this all means to us, to mankind. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The divine viewpoint is, God is not slow as it might appear to us to be. The patience here is kind of neat. Remember, we've seen patience come up in a number of passages. Hupomone being patience dealing with problems and tests and pressures that we're facing, the CHPs and this kind of thing. We saw that in James. We've seen it in 1 Peter. Here, it's a different word, makrothumeo. This is patience dealing with people, interacting with people. And it takes great patience at times. Time is a gift for the patience of God, giving us an opportunity. And that's really what he's saying. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The word here for come is, it really, koreo, means to make room, to give an opportunity to those who are not believers to hear the gospel, to go positive in God consciousness, and to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. Patience. That they might repent about who God is and hear that gospel message and believe in Jesus Christ. Time is given so that we have that opportunity to deal with what separates us from Him. For the unbeliever to sin, the rebellion against His Word. And of course, for many believers, there's a lot of rebellion against the Word. The fact that the clock is still ticking before this judgment begins is an example of God's great patience with man. That's grace. His great patience is a grace provision. It is God saying, repent. Change your word, your mind, your thinking about who I am and who I sent to go to the cross and to pay the penalty for your sin. God is not going to give a countdown, you know, like when they're launching the space shuttle or something, 10, 9, 8, 7, you know, this kind of thing, to mark the end of His patience. But when that time runs out, bingo. Only He knows, but you can count on it. His patience with man will run out. Time is a grace gift from the patience of God. Then in verse 10, it gives us a characteristic of that coming day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's down here after the millennium. But it will come as a thief. Now, if you were a thief, are you going to send out announcements? I'll be in your neighborhood in the next couple of weeks. Sort of like those guys that call up and say, well, we're in your neighborhood. We'd like to see if you need some windows or siding or whatever it is, you know. Or the latest calls are usually always, oh, you've won a new satellite system or whatever. Well, I already got one. Don't need another one. But they're all recordings. You just beep, hang up. The essence of a thief is that he is unexpected. The part of the day of the Lord in view here is the end of human history after the millennium, at the time of the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And if we read the whole context, I think we'll see that. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intensity. The implication of what we know now and what we see here is that, you know, from Colossians we know that all the elements cohere because of him. He holds all the molecules, all the atoms together. Well, at some point he's going to let go, and it's going to be one giant atomic. It's going to go. Time. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, he challenges us. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Knowing this, looking forward, hastening the coming day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, that new heavens and the new earth, untouched in any way by sin and rebellion against God. When we know and understand God's prophetic revelation and timetable, it should highly motivate us to holy living. Now we've seen that principle in a number of places. 1 John 3:2 and 3 would be another passage that emphasizes that same thing. A second important aspect we need to consider is the misrepresentations of the delay in judgment. Back to place where we don't usually go too often, but Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. I decided once years ago I was going to teach through Ecclesiastes. I tell you what, it was a bear. Back sometime in the 80s, I'd have to look at my notes to see when it was. But I'll tell you what, it's a tough one to do. Whew. But anyway, in chapter 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. In other words, they think, it doesn't happen. I've done something. I've not been judged right now. I got away with it. Revelation, the judgments here, are full of the sentences for evil deeds. Man is prone to continue rebellion because he feels the delay may actually mean cancellation. I'm not going to be judged. I'm not going to be dealt with. I escaped. He wasn't looking my way or whatever. He was on vacation that day, taking a nap, whatever. Look back at the last verse of chapter 7. Might even be on the same page. Verse 29. It says, behold, I have found only this, that God made man, or men, upright. Upright. Yashar. Straight. Just. Right. There he's talking about Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. But they have sought out many devices. God made both Adam and Isha perfect. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. Completely fit exactly what he intended. That's what good means there. The end of day six. But man, by his own choices, soon altered his status when he gets to chapter 3 in the fall. The consequences of that choice will run throughout human history. And they're compounded. They get more and more. There's a maturation of evil that happens. Hard to picture, but you go from generation to generation, but it just kind of, you know, keeps getting worse and worse. The old thundering diction of the King James and a couple passages, and it all waxes worse and worse, you know. Just keeps snowballing upward. Worse and worse. The devices here, that's kind of interesting. The kashabon. The devices here speaks of the schemes, the inventions, all the devices, all the production, if you will, of the sin nature, seeking any way but God's way. Any way but God's. That's the key here. Any philosophy of life, religion, man's latest craze related to psychology. And I started this series that I had in my notes and in my file for a number of years, but it's some really good stuff on psychology. Illuminating, there's one more, at least one more, I think, in that series that'll do this Sunday. Very illuminating. But I was interested, I usually read the Minneapolis Star, and I don't know why, because it's a socialist paper, but got good comics, so, you know, got one redeeming value anyway. But had an article the other day about psychology and one of the New Deals, mixing it with Buddhism. That's the New Deal, Buddhism and psychology. Had a big seminar down in the cities last week, and I clipped it out, put it in my file, but some scary stuff here. They're trying to mix a whole bunch of stuff together. Falls under the kashabon here. The schemes, the inventions, the devices. Seeking any way but God's way. Now, what all these things? Religion, not Christianity, religion, psychology, all these things are all devices that actually separate man from God and his word. And they're used to justify their rebellion against God. All the devices that man has pursued have historically not provided enduring answers to the problems of his human condition, wherever he finds himself. I mean, a good passage. Oops, going the wrong way. Jeremiah 18, verse 12. There's some fascinating stuff in the Old Testament that really important stuff. If you read it and you just think you're reading some vignettes, some little stories here and there, you're missing out. Some great history here. Some interplay between the prophets and the, as they went after the rulers and the leaders of the day, and they didn't mince any words with them. And, but anyway, Jeremiah 18, verse 12. But they will say, it's hopeless. It's hopeless out there. Actually, we should probably back up and read verse 11, too, to get the flow here. But so now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity, judgment against you, and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. He's warning them. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. What is an evil heart? That is a mind dominated by the sin nature. Interesting. Okay. Some observations here. Pull this together and we'll clear the decks for next Wednesday. We'll get down into the nitty-gritty. Chapter 6. Point 1. As a result of the fall, man has found many alternatives to the plan of God. Many distractions to pursuing spiritual wisdom and understanding, as we've seen that we've been exhorted so often by Paul, especially in his epistles. It's so important for us as believers. But all the alluring counterfeits of Satan designed to deceive and neutralize the believer that we've studied are all part of this. And man just gravitates to these things instead of moving to the spiritual wisdom and understanding that he ought to have as he pursues full knowledge of the will of God. 2, our most basic problems are not above us, they're within us. Not above us, they're within us. They're not with God. He's not the problem. We are. Man was made upright, straight, just, but man sought out many devices, many schemes. Man, with that sin nature, is very, very creative. But his creativity is misdirected, and the devices are very destructive. 3, man-made devices will never bring us to God. Man-made devices will never bring you into relationship with God. Cannot attain perfect righteousness or plus R through any works system ever. But it can be gained. It's imputed to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. That moment they believe, it is imputed to their account. 4. Some questions we should ask ourselves at this point. Maybe a little self-examination, if you will. Do I have any devices that's undermining my faith? My focus on the Savior. Focus on the Word. Is there things that keep me from total commitment to the plan of God? Are there? Do I have any disbelief related to Scripture with what God has said? Do I have problems with what He has said? Do I have distractions in living, social relationships, whatever? Am I responding to peer pressure instead of the Word of God? Remember, there will always be someone around. There'll be someone there just ready to give advice that you want to hear, to help you justify in your own thinking, to confirm whatever it is you want to do outside of the will of God. It's going to be there. I'm always fascinated. You come to a text of Scripture, and I've seen happen lots of times over the years where people, you can take any passage, and if you look hard enough and you want it to say something, you'll find somebody that's written a book or a commentary or something that's going to take it the direction that you want to go, to say what you want to say, even though it's not even close to what's there. You'll find it if you look hard enough. It's there. But I have to be awful careful when I go through and do the exegesis. So two things here as we close out here in preparation for Revelation 6 and the coming judgment. One is that lots of time have passed since that last judgment, and we have become, as a people, generally lackadaisical, and we need to wake up. All is not going to be the same forever. To think that is self-deception. And secondly, Don't interpret the fact that God has not acted on the judgments that we find detailed in Revelation as if they're canceled. They will become a reality, but in His timing. And that's the key. In His timing. Okay. What an awesome challenge, Father, to be focused on You and Your Word that You have preserved for us. And we thank You for that Word. We just pray that we would take it seriously. Every bit of it is so important. It is Your God-breathed Word that is profitable to us, as we have just seen, and it is sufficient for us to provide us, as we take it seriously, everything that we need for this, for life, for godliness, for every aspect of our life as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just thank You for that opportunity once again to be challenged by the things here this evening. And we just look forward to the unfolding of things as we move on in through Revelation and the judgments and the different things, and to see the outworking of Your plan, Your provision during this time frame. We would remember those in our family that have special needs, especially Caleb and his health issues. And we just pray that You continue to provide for him, meet his needs. We just pray that he doesn't succumb to any the colds and the flu bugs that are floating around. And we just pray that he would continue to look to You for the strength that he needs each day. We'd also thank You for Mrs. Erb and her really remarkable recovery here of her surgery, and it's doing really well. We just pray that You continue to provide for her, and so that she has the strength to get back at her teaching. I know she's probably anxious to do that, and she has so much to say for those youngsters, and we just pray that You continue to provide for her. We'd also remember Jackie, that You continue to provide for her and strength that she needs to deal with her issues and her health issues, and we just pray that You'd provide for her. Also for Trina Olson and her heart issues, and we just pray that You'd provide for what she needs. And also for her friend up there in Alaska, Gwen, the problems that she has, that You just would provide for her as she's patiently working through some of the studies that we've done. We just pray that You'd provide for her the strength that she needs to deal with her health issues. We'd also remember those faithful pastors around the country that are out there day after day doing the study, doing the exegesis, and teaching Your Word as it ought to be taught. And we just wish there were more, but we just pray that You'd provide for those that are doing the job, and that their congregations would appreciate what they're doing for them. We'd also pray for those that have been witnessed to, and that they would recognize that their need of believing the gospel that has been communicated to them, that God the Holy Spirit would convict them of their need, and that they would respond to that conviction and not reject and walk away. We pray for those that have been missing here lately, that for whatever reason, we just pray that You would challenge them and encourage them related to their importance of Your Word and the faithful attendance and taking in Your Word on a regular basis, and just how important that is for them as believers in Jesus Christ. We'd also thank You for our president. We just pray that You'd continue to provide for him as he's under the assault from the demagogues so often, that they're just carrying things to way off the map and no basis in fact, but that doesn't matter. But we just pray that You continue to provide for him as he deals with some really tough issues. And also for the military, wherever they're at and serving, we just thank You for their service and for providing us the freedom so that we can be here tonight doing what we're doing. And we just thank You for that. Now, Father, we thank You for this place to meet. We just pray that You'll continue to provide us the wherewithal to be able to continue on. And we just give You the praise and the glory for all that You have done for us these past 4 years, and we just are so grateful. And we just pray that we would be responsive to your word, your truth. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.